All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 9. We begin with verse 18. Let's hear the word of God. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever received a blessing that when you told people about it, they argued with you that you didn't really get it? It's crazy the things that people will argue with you about. But some people will do that because you got it and they didn't. And if they didn't, you can't. It's just the bizarre nature of their thinking that, you know, if I can't have it, you can't have it, and that's the way it works. So you can tell me all day long what you got. I'm not believing it. The blind beggar in the chapter that we've been looking at for a few weeks had been given a very great gift. Not only had he had his eyes restored or caused to function, he had a change in his heart. And you know, it doesn't get any better than that. And the thing is, since this gift came from Jesus, the Pharisees who were interrogating him said, "Nah, you didn't really. You didn't get that." So they said, "Well, you know, we've got to build on our case." So they called the parents of this man. They said, "Now remember, this guy, we have no idea how old he was, but we can assume he was an adult and in his adult years for a while." But they called the parents and they wanted them to testify as to the factual state of this man's infirmity. And they came, the parents came, but they were reluctant about coming. Now, I mentioned last week, just in passing in kind of a flip way, that, you know, there was real tight family bond there, you know. I mean, they were not having that. You know, we didn't really want to come stand up for him. But they did. And when questioned, they said, "Yes, that this fellow is our son. He is our child. And yes, he was born blind. He's never had sight in his entire life. But as it regards his healing, they did a Sergeant Schultz. They know nothing." We don't know anything about how he was healed or who healed him. He's of age, you ask him. It doesn't seem natural to many of us that a parent would leave their child to endure that trial when they could at least stand up for him. When it was not absolutely necessary that they leave the guy on his own, but here they take their kid and they throw him under the bus. They say, here you go. You're on your own. Sometimes fear makes us behave in ways that we otherwise might not. And these parents were afraid. But afraid of what? Why did they fear so to stand up for their son in the midst of the temple with the Pharisee tribunal standing there in front of them? Well, the scriptures tell us that an agreement had been reached that anyone who dared confess that Jesus was the Christ, that anyone who promoted the notion that Jesus was the Messiah would be excommunicated. They would be put out of the synagogue. The thought of being put out was a very frightening one. This was a proposition that people did not entertain lightly. You see, in the Jewish faith, to be excommunicated didn't simply mean that you were forbidden to attend the synagogue. It meant that they were cut off from all of the Jewish people. It meant that they would be very much alone. Assuming these folks were needy in some way, there was no one that they could go to for help. There was no one that they could visit with. No one that they could share burdens with. They were completely cut off. And the idea of that happening to them frightened them deeply. We, in our modern times, the regard for the church has become so light. People don't fear church discipline. There's no fear of discipline. In the world that we live in today, if you broach the idea of church discipline, that puts people off. We don't want to hear about that. I guarantee you that the so-called mega churches don't concentrate too much on church discipline. And what happens is, if someone is guilty of a sin or whatever and would be brought in for discipline on some level, they say, oh, you know what, I'm not dealing with that. There's plenty of other churches around. I'll just go visit them. Now, back in the day, when that would happen, the pastor of the new church would contact the pastor of the old church and say, tell me about this family. Tell me about this individual. Tell me about these people. But that doesn't happen these days. These days, if you show up at the doorstep of a new church, they're saying, hey, come on in. By the way, how much can you put in a plate? You know, that kind of a thing. They were fearful. These people were fearful of being excommunicated. Excommunication remains the most severe form of church discipline. To be excommunicated means that your church membership is revoked. It means that you are forbidden from participating at the Lord's table. And one who is excommunicated may not fellowship with the church. Now there is a distinction in there. One who is excommunicated is not shunned like the plague. You can greet them. You can say hello. But they are not welcomed into fellowship. That's part of the discipline. Because this step is so severe, it is the final step in church discipline. And it's reserved only for those who remain unrepentant. That they absolutely will not repent of their sin. Jesus taught us in Matthew 18 that there are steps. He speaks about disciplinary action. He talks about our behavior, our way of reconciling when we've been offended. How are we to deal with one who sins against us? One who has been excommunicated has sinned not only against God, but they sinned against the church. How do we approach that? Well, the first step that Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18:15 is a one-on-one approach. Very quiet, very, in an unassuming way, not showy. It's a simple conversation. You go to the brother or the sister, whoever it is, and you just explain the situation to him. And Jesus says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. All's good. You go on. You don't worry about a thing. You just, go about your business. But sometimes folks are a little deaf when it comes to that. And he said, if he won't hear you, if you make the approach and he will not hear you, don't give up. Don't say, well, I tried. They didn't hear me. So they can do their thing. I'm going to do my thing and let it go. He said, no. It's important that we try to bring about a reconciliation. It's important that we try to bring one back to faith, to bring them to the point of repentance. And so he says, you go back a second time, and this time, take with you a witness. Take with you one or two others when you approach them. Why? Why do that? That he falls back into the principle of the Old Testament that says that a matter is heard, it's resolved with two or three witnesses. And so you take that, and perhaps the unrepentant soul, seeing the seriousness of you coming back to them with others with you, might get their attention a little more. They might consider the situation a little harder. Understand that the matter is serious and it needs to be dealt with. And again, if he hears you, it's all good. Repentance is made. The slate's wiped clean. You go on. It's nothing, like nothing's ever happened. But sometimes even that is not sufficient. Jesus said, if the individual is still unwilling to hear you, if they are still unwilling to repent of what they're about, then the matter is to be shared with the church. This is a difficult step to take, in that the church is made up of human beings with sin natures. And there's always that possibility that someone given to gossip would like to take this stuff in and see what they can do with it. And yet Jesus is overlooking those things. And he's saying, look, what's more important is the restoration of a soul. The reconciliation of him with Almighty God. And so he says, you share it with the church, and perhaps there is someone else, not an immediate party, but who could contact this individual and communicate with them. To communicate means that they actually understand what it is you're saying. And go on with that. That they would at that point receive the truth in their own selves and be brought to repentance. But sometimes even that is insufficient. Sometimes, you know, as much as you want to see repentance come about, as much as you want to see reconciliation and fellowship restored, the hardness of the heart still will not give in. And Jesus says, after all of these attempts, he still refuses. Then you cut him loose. Then you cut him loose. He is to be regarded as one who is lost. He is to be regarded as one in need of the gospel. That's why when one is excommunicated, we don't shun them. We don't see them and turn and walk the other direction. We still can speak with them. We still greet them. We give them the gospel. But we don't welcome them into fellowship. Now, this state of excommunication does not need to be a permanent one. In the situation here in the passage that we're looking at, the Jews had a variety, if you would, of excommunications. They had a 30-day and a 60-day and a 90-day excommunication. When that time was up, restoration was done. But they're not talking about that here. They are talking about a final, permanent split with the people. And that's why the parents of this man are so petrified. The thought of being put out, they couldn't deal with that. You remember back in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, the apostle has written a letter to the church there. And he is talking to them about a situation that exists in that church. He's outraged, and rightly so, that the church is permitting a man to live in open immorality. And in such a way, he says, that not even the heathens, not even the pagans live like that. But this guy's doing that, and you remain in fellowship with him. You say it's quite all right. But Paul said to them, I tell you, it's not all right. And he says, I tell you to do this. You deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, you can't tolerate that. You've got to put him out. You've got to no longer fellowship with him. You've got to let him suffer his consequences. But as with any level of discipline, excommunication is not punishment for punishment's sake. Again, the purpose of discipline after repentance is to see the soul restored to fellowship. We don't hate these people. We want to love them with the love of the Lord and see them restored. And such was the case with this man in Corinth. And because in the second letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, in the second chapter, what do we see? Paul is urging the church to reaffirm its love for the one who had been put out. You see, discipline saw its rightful work. The man obviously was convicted. The man obviously was brought to the point of repentance. And Paul's saying now, okay, bring him back and love him. Restore him to fellowship. He's a part of the church. Bring him back in. Excommunication does not have to be permanent. We have in the John Knox Presbyterian Church four levels of discipline. We have admonition, rebuke, suspension, and erasure, which is excommunication. Always the last, put off as long as possible, step. Again, with the hope and the desire and the longing that that one who is excommunicated is restored. Now we've seen that in a case. In the worst case here of excommunication that we've had, in the one where there was the biggest contention, people left in a fury, we saw the brother restored. We saw the brother. It took years. It took some years. But we saw the repentant brother come back, and we were privileged to restore him to fellowship. That was a beautiful thing. And that's the longing for everyone that we've seen who've gone through that matter of discipline. The right use of church discipline, though it may be painful in the short term, can produce a great blessing. The writer of the Hebrews says that no chastening for the moment is pleasant, but painful. But afterwards produces the fruit of righteousness. That's what we long for. And those involved in that disciplinary action, there need not be a sense of hopelessness. You need not say, all right, I'm... This is what's happened to me. I got no hope now. You may play with that thought for a little bit, but that's not the truth, and it will bring you back around. The parents of this once blind man, they didn't have any hope. They certainly didn't have the hope that was found in Christ. They feared the Pharisees. They feared excommunication. And so what did we say? They said, son, you're on your own. They said to the to the council, hey, he's of age, ask him. This council, they didn't want Jesus getting any credit for anything that was good. They only wanted to, they wanted to hammer the Lord. They wanted to discredit the Lord. They didn't want anybody to say anything good about him. In fact, they didn't want anybody thinking about him. And in this encounter, they even, as we've seen, they go so far as to accuse this once blind man of faking it. Jesus has not been on the scene for the entirety of this man's life. But their obstinance brought them to the point of saying, well, you're just faking it anyway. You're not really blind. When they brought the parents in, they figured they could intimidate the parents, which they did to a degree. But the parents, even in their intimidated state, had to admit, this is our son, and yes, he's been blind since birth. They had to admit it. It was true. So their next tack, the next thing that the Pharisees go to do is they say, oh, well, okay. All right then, but give God the glory. Sure, this guy from Galilee put some mud on your eyes and told you to go wash your face at Siloam. But he didn't heal you. Couldn't have been Jesus. Why couldn't it have been Jesus? Because they said, this man's a sinner. It's blasphemous on its face. But why did they draw that conclusion? Because Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath, so he was a sinner. And sinners can't heal. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes when you're engaged in a situation for an extended period of time, there comes a point of frustration. There comes a point when we say, you know what, enough is enough. That's kind of where this guy's at. This once blind beggar. You know, there are times, and understand this is the truth, and as we'll see later on, Jesus demonstrates this for us. There are times when the best thing that we can do is shut up. Sometimes the wisest words we speak are the ones we don't. But there are times when confrontation is called for. And this man has been drilled. He's been worked over the coals. Why? Because he received the blessing. He's getting verbally beat up by these Pharisees because God did something good for him. And they won't give Jesus any credit. They said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he said, enough is enough. And he said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. You know, you guys tell me all anything you want to tell me. I have no idea. But there is one thing that I do know. I was blind. And now I see. I lived my entire life in darkness, and now I see the light. I spent my entire life with a hardened heart, and now it's made of flesh. You can say whatever you want about this man from Galilee, but I'll tell you what, I got a blessing. And we say to you, is that your situation? Have your eyes that once were blinded been opened by the blessing of God's grace? Has your hardened heart been made pliable? Is your testimony the same as this once blind beggar? If so, give thanks to God. If so, express your thanks to the Lord Jesus for his mercy upon you. And if that's not the case, then pray that it be so. Let's pray.